I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. I'd like to read beginning with verse 16 and read down through verse 26. Verse 16 of Matthew 19, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now then, this morning I read to you out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. And there's some tremendous lessons that we have here in this chapter. I have took notice of the fact that one came and said unto the master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The question is given here to our Lord Jesus. Now, all of you are aware that our Lord enters into this conversation with this rich young ruler. And I want to try to get a little ahead of myself at the beginning. I want to talk just a little bit about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, being the great teacher that he was, being a master indeed when it comes to expounding the truth of his Father, and the truth had been given to the Lord Jesus, and he was all wise. He had not the Spirit of God by measure, but he was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And yet, as he spoke to this man went away lost. This man went away without eternal life. This man went away without being blessed by the Lord, without having been given faith. This man went away to go off into eternal perdition. Now, he'd been preached to by the greatest of preachers, but it was, as we might say, from the human standpoint, it was not successful. The preaching of our Lord did not turn this man from his idolatry and turn him into the way of life. And so the first thing that I'd like to talk a little bit about this morning is the fact that it's only the purpose and will of our God that determines the salvation or the outcome of any service. This determines the salvation of those that hear the word. It's the will of God that determines what happens when the message is preached, whether our Lord is preaching, or whether John Mitchell's preaching, or Henry Mahan, or whoever it is that's preaching, our Lord and his purpose determines what happens when the word is faithfully declared. The scripture says his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. And you know, I'm sure that people, for the most part, inside and outside of our churches, have the wrong idea altogether about preaching. They have the wrong idea about it. You see, their thought is that I am trying when I get up to preach, or that our Lord, when He conversed with the rich young ruler or whoever it was that He ministered to, their thought is that we're trying to get people to stop one thing and to get them to do something else. We want them to change outwardly. Now, there's no question that this is what we would like to do. I would like to do that. If I could this morning, I'd get you down and put a funnel in your ear and pour the truth of God right into your head if I thought that would do any good. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't get the truth inside of you. Only the Holy Spirit can effectually do that. Now, I know that our Lord never tried to do anything. Our Lord did exactly what He purposed to do. Our Lord did exactly what He wanted to do. But when I get up to preach, well, I'm not trying to get you to stop one thing and start another thing, but if I could, I would persuade you to leave off all and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I would persuade you to trust in the finished work of Christ our Lord. I would persuade you to do that. But my business is not to do what only God can do. You know, we talked about that some last week in regard to Lazarus. And my business is not to do that which only God can do by His supernatural power. Well, let me assure you this morning that everybody here that is lost, just like this man that we read about here in Matthew chapter 19, every man that is lost, every soul that is lost and on their way to hell, on their way to eternal judgment, they do not believe in Christ, they're going to stay on that road just like this man did. They're going to stay on that road if they can. They're going to stay going in the same direction that they're going. Now, if it depends on you to turn yourself about, if it depends on me, if it depends on anybody else here, then you're going to stay on the road to hell. This man was preached to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think that if this man had a lick of sense, if he had any ability whatsoever to do, then he would have done what our Lord told him to do. Those words that came forth from the lips of the Son of God, surely he would have done them. Now, it doesn't make any difference to me who your preacher is. He's not going to turn you. He doesn't have that ability. Now, you may in your own self feel that if you just could listen, oh, it's just a matter of I don't quite understand, and if I could get the right person to preach to me, oh, if I could just hear Billy Graham enough, or if I could hear some of the other outstanding evangelists, if I could just hear some of the old preachers, or somebody that is very, very skilled in presenting the gospel, well, you know, then I would be turned from my sin. But you know, the scripture says that even if one rose from the dead, you wouldn't be persuaded. You wouldn't turn if one rose from the dead. You know, our Lord Jesus, He was raised from the dead. He didn't impress anybody that we find as far as the scripture is concerned. Now, my friend, you only have one hope, and that is that God in sovereign mercy, that God has purposed, that God has willed, and will look down upon you from heaven and stop you on your road to hell. That God will say, I'm arresting you and I'm calling you effectually and irresistibly. I'm giving you this solemn call and you're coming to me. I'm bringing you unto myself. Now, my friend, listen. It's the only hope you have. I cannot do it. And nobody else can. God only can do it. Romans 9 and 16 says, so it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. It's God that does it. It's God that must do it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, hold your finger here in Matthew 19, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and look at verse 18 and verse 19. And here in this 18th verse, we read, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. And then further he says, now here's Ephraim, he bemoans himself. He said, the Lord has chastised me, I've been chastened, And I was chastened like an animal, like a bull locked that was unaccustomed to the yoke, that the yoke had been put on. I was chastened, I was whipped like he was, trying to get him to go in the right direction. And then he said, turn thou me. He said, I am a rebel, and I'm not able to go in the direction I ought to go in, even though you chastened me. I'm not able to go in that direction. And so I hear him bemoaning himself and saying, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. You turn me, and then I will be turned. And then he goes on in verse 19, and surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. Now, beloved, we see clearly then that the cry of the elect, the cry of those that would become believers, is unto the Lord their God, saying, turn thou me, and I will be turned. I will be turned when you turn me. But I will not be turned because I'm not able to turn myself in the way. Now, beloved, many, many times God does bring on affliction, and God does bring men down, and he does chasten men that he intends to save. And sometimes God brings a man, according to the Psalm 107, brings him right to the brink of the grave in order to turn him about and bring him unto himself. A man can't turn himself. He doesn't have the ability to kill off the demons and to cast them out of him. And God must bring him right to the very edge of the grave and turn him himself into the way. God must do this. And beloved, we must understand that. I do not entertain any idea at all that I can change your mind. Your mind is set toward sin. It's set toward hell. It's set toward rebellion. It's set toward your own way. It's set to follow the demons that are in you. And you're not going to be turned unless God turns you. All the logic and all of the arguments, all of the illustrations, human reasoning, and we can even dig up lost scrolls, even the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we'll never convince you or anyone else that this Bible is the Word of God and this message is the truth until the Holy Spirit of God does it himself. We'll never convince you. We'll never be able. Say, I know I ought to believe the book. Well, you ought to believe it, but you won't until the Spirit of God enables you. I'll tell you something else, that every Pharisee there is in this world that is wrapped in the robe of self-righteousness and human merit, everybody that is trusting their own works and their goodness and righteousness to approve them before God, you're going to stay in those garments. Those garments which you yourself have weaved. You've got your own tailor, and he's made you a set of garments, and you're going to keep on wearing them, and you're going to take comfort in them. And those rags, and you're going to show them off, if you can, to whoever you can, and boast of what you have done. Just like this rich young ruler did here in this part. Well, I've kept all of them from my youth up. What do you think I've been doing all my life? I've been doing right, and I've been doing the things that I ought to do. All my life I've been doing them. Well, how many people have you ever heard that bragged about their rags, their clothes, their garments that they have woven themselves, or that their personal tailor has made for themselves? Well, all the arguments that we can use, and it doesn't do any good really to argue Scripture. I believe in preaching the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God, but arguing won't do any good. It won't do any good. You don't need to argue with a blind man about the colors in the rainbow, because he's not gonna believe what you've got to say about the colors in the rainbow. And you're blind, and you're deaf, and you're dead in sin. And it'll take God to wake you up. Now, Saul of Tarsus is a good example of what I'm talking about. He was wrapped up in his religion, his tradition, his righteousness, his Phariseeism, and he had been in that all of his life. And he was in that way until God Almighty unhorsed him and arrested him and smote him and revealed Christ to him in the way. And that's how old Saul of Tarsus got into the way. That's how he became a Christian, is that God intervened. God crossed his path. God purposed that he would save him, and he did save him. Now, another thing, everybody here that believes that salvation is by free will is going to just keep on believing it. You're just going to keep on believing it. Everybody here this morning that believes that salvation is an act of the human will, that a man can will himself out of death into life, that a man can get up and do whatever he must do in order to have eternal life, he's just going to keep right on believing that until God convinces you otherwise. Until God convinces you otherwise. I was talking, there's a preacher called me the other night from out east, and he was telling me about a conference that they had in Indiana. And this big conference there, they had a lot of people attended. And the subject matter was predestination and election. And the people they got to preach were people that didn't know a thing on earth about what they were talking about. There wasn't anybody there that believed in what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of election or believed anything about predestination. They all was there to refute it and talk about how silly it was and how foolish it was. Nobody was there that would establish the truth and stand on it and preach it, even if they were to tear them out of the pulpit and throw them out the front door. Nobody there like that. Everybody that was there was ignorant. They were ignorant of the Word of God. They were ignorant of the Bible. They were ignorant of the truth of Holy Scripture. Now, beloved, ignorance, we need to fight that like we would a rattlesnake. Ignorance. Now, I know that some of you here, most all of you here, believe what I'm telling you, when I'm telling you salvation is of the Lord, when I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of the faith, you believe me. When I tell you that salvation is by the will of God and damnation is by a man's will, you believe me. I know you do. And you believe that God before the foundation of the world chose a people and loved those people in Christ and gave them his Son. And his Son died for them and saved them by his atoning death. You believe that. But there's a lot of ignorant people in this world. A lot of ignorant people. Ignorant of the Bible and God Almighty. There's some people that equate spirituality with ignorance. And they say, well, you know, God puts a premium on ignorance. God does not put any premium on ignorance. And I know there's a lot of preachers. I've heard some of them in days gone by get up and say, well, I don't know nothing about doctrine. I don't know nothing about this and that and something else. God, help me. All I can do is just love Jesus. All I do is just love Jesus. Now, my friend, that sounds mighty good, but that's ignorance gone to seed is what that is. When a preacher gets up and tells you he don't know anything about what the Bible teaches, that man hadn't got any business in the pulpit. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the fact that God has left us a Bible in this world and he's given us some things to preach and men ought to hear it. But men are ignorant of what the Word of God says. Now, you're here this morning and I recognize that those preachers that preached out there in that conference, I recognize the one I talked to you about just now, that got up and said, you know nothing about this and nothing about that, that all these fellas, they'll never really be turned from their way until God Almighty does something in them. God must do something. Who makes us to differ? Well, only God can make us to differ. And the Lord is able to do that. But I'm telling you, don't look at yourself this morning and say, well, I'm just ignorant preacher of the Bible. Do something about it. If you can, and I think everybody that takes up the book, begins to read it, meditate upon it. I think if you're here this morning and you're a young person and you're serious about coming to know more about the Bible, I'm talking to you young people, you listen to what I'm telling you, write down a scripture on a piece of paper, put it in your pocket, pull it out, and memorize it over a week's time. Learn what the Word of God says. Memorize the Scripture. Make it a part of your life. You don't have to grow up ignorant of the Bible. You must study this book. This is the most important book that you ever had in your hand. You don't have one that's more important in your home. This is the most important book in this world. And God forbid that you should grow up and not know anything about the doctrines of this book. I'm telling you, this ignorance, it's unexcusable as far as men is concerned, and you're going to be held accountable, and the people that preach to you are going to be held accountable for your ignorance. But still, I'm here to tell you this morning that nobody is going to believe the truth about this book until God reveals it to them. God must reveal it to them. So if you memorize the scripture until you can quote it and quote it and quote it, only God can give you the understanding of it. Only God can give you the understanding. Make it flesh, give you the understanding of it. One thing to have the letter of it, it's another thing to have the spiritual meaning of it. And God only can give you that. Now my purpose here this morning, and of course this is brought out so many places in the Bible. Let me show you a couple. Turn with me quickly. Hold your finger still in Matthew and turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. Now I'm telling you that we're left up to God to do something about sinners that are dead in sin, blind, deaf, hardened sinners. They are not able to do anything for themselves, and we're left up to God to intervene. And here in the 29th verse of Romans 9, it says, "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." You know, what this is telling us is, beloved, that we would have never had an Abraham, that we would have never had a Noah, we would have never had a David, we would have never had an Isaac, we would have never had a Simeon, we would have never had an Apostle Paul, we would have never had any that is in that's in the remnant. The elect is the remnant. We would have never had any of them. We would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, the prophet Isaiah said, if it had not been for the Lord leaving us a seed. If it hadn't been for God intervening, there wouldn't have been anybody. We'd all been like the Sodomites and those of the city of Gomorrah. We'd all been like them. None of us would have been any different. We'd all been steeped in our rebellion and lust and sin until we would have been as corrupt as them if God had to intervene. Is that right? Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. And then turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6, and look at it here. I'm not telling you something that the Bible doesn't teach. I'm telling you we're shut up to God intervening, to God doing something for men. And we must believe that and pray that way and talk that way in our meetings. In John chapter 6, in verse 35, and let me just read a few verses here to you. In John 6, 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you all have also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up to the last day." Now notice carefully. Notice carefully. "The Jews then murmured at him." The Jews then began to murmur at Christ, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, this is what those Jews were saying in their murmurings, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Now I want you to listen to what Jesus told these murmuring Pharisees, these murmuring Jews. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves." Don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, and this is the reason. This is the reason why you should not murmur among yourselves. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No man can come. No man. You can listen until you're blue in the face. You can hear all I got to say. You're not going to believe on me, and you're not coming to me. You're not going to come to me that you might have life, and you're not coming to me. You're not coming to me as one of my children would come to me, as one of my elect would be drawn to me. You're not going to do it unless the Father intervenes. Unless the Father come, he says, except the Father which has sent me, draw him. Effectually draw him. And then Jesus said, I'll take it from there. I'll raise him up at the last day. I'll raise him from the grave in the last day. The Father draws him to me. Now look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everybody that is going to get to the Son will be taught of God to Christ. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Cometh unto me. So you have verses 35 through 45 to support the very thing that I'm telling you this morning. Jesus has told these Jews, he said, folks, you can listen all you want. You can complain and murmur that you don't have it straight and you can't figure it out. But there ain't no need of you murmuring, because you're not going to come except my Father which sent me draw you unto me. Now then, beloved, what are we here for this morning? Well, I believe that God chooses through the preaching of the gospel to draw men and women unto himself. I believe that God uses the word as it's sowed, the seed of the word of God, the incorruptible seed of the word of God, to call men and women out of sin unto himself. I believe in preaching the gospel, and I want to just preach the gospel to you this morning out of these verses here in Matthew chapter 19. So now if you're not in Matthew 19, then you turn back there, and I want to give you here four questions that comes up, that is asked in this conversation that Jesus had with this rich young ruler. Now if there's somebody, Dennis, if you would you go back there and turn that furnace down? That thing, this is hot in here. It's very warm up here anyway. So if you would turn it down, please. These verses that we read here out of Matthew chapter 19, they contain a conversation that took place between Jesus and the rich young ruler. This man is a self-righteous Pharisee, and he went away, as we've said earlier, without eternal life. This is a sad, sad story, but it's a very instructive story. And within this story, there are four questions that are raised. Now, the answers to these four questions need to be understood by all, because they are very, very instructive. And so if you have a soul to save, you listen as I give you these questions and try to answer them very briefly. I'll not keep you very long. We'll just go through these in a hurry, but I want you to get them this morning. And maybe, just maybe, as we answer these questions, maybe the Lord might be pleased to say something to somebody here in this room. Now, number one question is found here in verse 16. When this rich young ruler came and said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, on the very surface, this question may appear to be a very noble question, and that any thoughtful person ought to ask, what good thing could I do to inherit eternal life? But it is a question that I think that betrays a very proud and a very self-righteous heart. This man presumed that he was sufficient. Now listen to me carefully, because I don't have the time to go back over these things, so you listen carefully. This man presumed that he was sufficient in himself to meet whatever demands God himself might put upon him. Good master, what good thing could I do to inherit eternal life? In essence, he was saying, master, you tell me what God requires and I will do it. All you need to do is tell me what a holy God, what a thrice holy God, what a God such as the God of the Bible, what the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God and Father even of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he demand? And I will do it. Well, that reminds me of what happened back in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, where when the Lord spoke to Moses and the people said, well, at the time of the giving of the law, and all the people, it says in that verse, answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Everything that the Lord has spoken, Moses, on the tablets of stone, we will do. Well, you know that before Moses got back down with those tablets. They had already committed idolatry, and you remember the story. I don't have to tell you about it, but you know that they're saying that they would do all that the Lord commanded did not equal doing it. Saying and doing is two different things. And so this man, when he said, I'll just do whatever you tell me, what God requires, what he demands, and I'll do it. Now this man was without question ignorant of God's righteousness and thought he could establish righteousness for himself. Romans 10:3, remember where Paul talked about the people he ministered to and said they're zealous as all get out, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. Christ is God's righteousness. If you would be as righteous as God, you must be in Christ. God's righteousness is a person, Jesus Christ. Now then, he thought he could establish his own. Well, Paul said, these people are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now then, your doing is folly. What can sinful man, what can he do? Can he produce righteousness? Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that any man is just before God in the sight of God by the law, it is evident that no man is just, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But they that live by the law must do the law. Now this man thought that he was doing the law, that he had kept the law from his youth up. But he was ignorant of the spiritual and internal demands of the law. And we'll see that very clearly in just a little while. He was an ignorant man. He was religious as he could be, and moral above you and I probably. But he was ignorant of God's righteousness. Just tell me what God demands and I'll do it. Well, you and I know that it's sinful for a man, and it's folly for a man to say that. God demands two things from all men that no mere man can ever produce. Now you remember what I'm saying. God demands two things from all men that no man can produce. Number one is righteousness. God demands you be as righteous as he is. Nobody's going to heaven that's not as righteous as God is. Now I tell you, before God, I'm not here this morning just playing with words. I'm here this morning representing the God of the Bible. I'm here to tell you the truth, that you're not going to heaven unless you're as righteous as God is. Now give it up. You say, well, I'm working on it. You're working on it. You've already polluted it, and you've already corrupted it. You're a lost sinner, dead in sin, and you have no ability to produce righteousness. You're a fallen soul, and you cannot produce righteousness. God must give it to you. And he said, this is my son, and he is my righteousness. Believe on him and trust him, and I'll justify you. I'll make you as righteous as I am if you just trust my son and believe on him. You'll be as righteous as I am. Now that's what the Bible teaches. That's the way you get to be just before God and righteous before God. God demands righteousness. You can't produce it. And another thing he demands is satisfaction for all of your sins. And you can't. What are you going to do? Somebody said, well, I'm turning over a new leaf. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit my sinful ways. You go right ahead. But what about yesterday? What about last year? What about all through your life up to this time? Even if you were successful, you would still owe a debt to God that you couldn't pay. Satisfaction. God said, I got to have satisfaction for sin. He said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's what he said. He said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, my gift to sinners that believe on me, is eternal life. And so God demands that. He demands obedience, and he demands atonement. And you can't provide either one of them. You can't make either one of them. Now, Christ brought in everlasting righteousness, and Christ made atonement for the sins of his people when he died as our substitute. So this man said, what good thing must I do? And he couldn't do anything, but our Lord gave him the law and said, you just keep that law. You just keep that law, both internally and outernally. You remember that he said, you keep the commandments. And then he said, you love your neighbors yourself. Well, he was getting on to something here. You see, the law said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbors yourself. Well, we'll find out here in a minute. Question number two. Jesus said, you know, this man came and said, good master. And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? Jesus was listening. He knew this man's heart. He said, why'd you call me good? That's in verse 17. And after raising this question, our Lord explained to him that there is none good but one, that is God. In other words, why'd you ask me this? Did you ask me this because you believe I'm God? Or did you ask me this because you believe I'm a rabbi or teacher? You call everybody that teaches religion good. So the question is, why do you call me good? Well, let us never forget that no man is good in God's eyes in a state of nature. Everybody that is outside of Christ, they're not good in God's sight. They are not. They're sinners. And they're rebels. They were born in sin. And no man can make himself. Now this is something very important you to see. No man. And you listen to me now. Now listen to me. Chris can take care of that. Listen. No man can make himself good by doing good. No man can make himself good in the sight of God by doing good. Now that puts people out of business. They say, well, you know, I think if a guy does good, then he would be good. But the trouble of it is, the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, 10 through 12, you can read it there, very clearly said. And Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Who can find. In Ecclesiastes 7, 20, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Jeremiah 13 and 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You can't do it. An Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, can he? Leopard can't change his spots. And so you that are accustomed to do evil, you cannot do good. So as that God, now your neighbor might approve of it. Your neighbor say, oh, that's good, that's wonderful. Your mama might say, that's good, young man, that's good. But I'm talking about in the sight of Almighty God. I'm talking about the God that's going to try you in the judgment. I'm talking about the God that sees everything. I'm talking about the God to whom all things are naked and open. That's what I'm talking about. In his sight, God that knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. Now then, the only man in the world since the fall of Adam who was good and did good is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now, you have any trouble with that? I don't have a bit of trouble with that. The reason I don't have any trouble with that is because he's my refuge. He's my substitute. He's my substitute. I'm in him. And he did good, and he is good. And his nature was not polluted like mine. There was no pollution in his blood. And his goodness is of infinite merit for his people. Now, this is what I'm all about. Talking about somebody who is somebody. Talking about somebody who got some ability. Somebody who can provide what is demanded of me. God himself cannot refuse the goodness of Christ. Because he is God, this good man. The God-man is an effectual and all-sufficient Savior. He is. Because he is good, he's God, and his merit is of infinite worth. Now then, that brings me to the third question. I must hurry. What lack I yet? This is in verse 20. The man said, well, I've kept all this from my youth up. What lack I yet? What is it that I lack? Well, you may be like this rich young ruler, very moral, but one thing this man lacked. And Jesus told him what he lacked. Now, you know, the first part of the law says, the commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Now, this man was a rich man. And this man, being rich as he was, our Lord put the finger on him. He said, if thou will be perfect, in verse 21, you go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. In other words, what you must do now, you say that you have kept the law and that you're not an idolater and that this money don't mean nothing to you. It means nothing. Then you just go sell it and give it to the poor. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Our Lord knew. You know, the Bible says that covetousness is what? Idolatry is what it is. Now, this man had broken the first commandment. He broke the first commandment. He was in love with money and what that money could purchase, what it could provide for him in this world. He was in love with that to the point he would sacrifice his own soul for that goods, for those goods. He would not sell them. He would not give it to the poor. He wouldn't do it. So God said, or the Lord Jesus said, well, this is what you've got to do if you're going to be perfect. You said you kept the law. Now you prove that your heart is in this thing. You prove that not only you have not committed adultery, but that you have no lust in your heart. Prove that. And not only that, but you also prove that all of the other internal, like for an example, love your neighbors yourself. This man did not love his neighbors himself. He could not love his neighbor as himself, and he wouldn't love. He wouldn't. He wouldn't say, well, that stuff don't mean nothing to me. I mean, this is going to stand between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to stand between me and God. Let it go. The quicker I get it out of my hands, the better off I am. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If there is anything that you have, there's one thing that is needful and necessary, and that's faith in Christ, a faith that surrenders all and obeys Christ, and a faith that will enable you to let go of this world and all that is in it and say, Lord, it's in your hands. Do with it whatever you will. Lord, it's in your hand. If you instruct me to do with it what you told this rich young ruler, then I'll do it. There is nothing, Lord, I love more than you. There isn't anything that I love. There is no person and there is nothing that I love more than you. And when it comes down to it, I love God more than anything else. Now listen to me. Like I said earlier, it's one thing to say it and another thing to do it. And God may lay hold of you one of these days and say, now, wait a minute. Do you love that thing more than you do me? Do you love it more than you do me? Well, that was this man's problem. And he went away lost. He couldn't let go of it. He could not let go of it. He said, no, he said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. He just couldn't turn it loose. Now, brother, sister, this religion business, serious business. There's a flaw in every one of our natures. There is some big flaws in our natures. And once in a while, we get a hold of something. We grab something. We get something in this world. We get a hold of it. And I'll tell you what, we're not awful careful. That thing will be a god to us. And we'll be guilty of idolatry. We want that thing. We love it. We want it. And we would do whatever we got to do to keep it or to get it, possess it, keep it. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to the things of God, you dare not profess to be a Christian, a believer, and not say, God, His will, His way, His truth is first in my life. And if God grants and blesses and gives and provides and puts it into my hands and it doesn't violate that principle, then that's fine. Then that's fine. But one thing thou lackest. And you see, the Lord knew his heart. All right, the fourth thing, and I've really got to move here, and that is, in verse 25, the disciples heard all this, and they were amazed. Our Lord was saying, why, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a fellow like this to give up them riches. It's easier for a rich man. Why, it's not, a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, what do you mean? Why, they were amazed and said, who then can be saved? If this is the way it is, who then can be saved? And our Lord beheld them, he looked on them, and he said to them, with men this is impossible. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If salvation is up to man or depends upon man, no one would ever be saved, rich or poor. Nobody. That's what our Lord's saying. Nobody could be saved, but since salvation is of the Lord, salvation is not only possible, but it's absolutely certain for God's elect. Now, wouldn't you get that out of this verse? But with God, all things are possible. God can and does save men. God does save men and women. He does come and he does wean hearts away from this world. And he does give men and women a love and a principle of love in their hearts that causes them to say, well, Lord, we bow our knee to your will. We surrender ourselves entirely to your purpose and goodwill. And we give up ourselves into your hands. But since salvation is of the Lord, salvation is possible and absolutely certain for God's elect. Every chosen, redeemed, and called sinner shall be saved. All hell cannot prevent it. Trust Christ if you can. And if you do, the Lord will and has saved you by his marvelous grace. God has intervened. If you're able to trust Christ, if you're able to believe on him. Now, there's a verse of scripture there in John 20. I'm going to read that and I'm done. Or John 6. And I'm finished. That's verse 47 of John 6. If you trust Christ, then God has saved you. Salvation is possible with God. He can save you. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you. Those words mean, they're truly, truly. That's what they mean. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath present possession, everlasting life. If you're able to trust him. If you're able to trust him. I hope you will. You'll trust him. You'll trust him. May God be pleased to use this message this morning for his glory. I don't know how clear it is coming from this side. I don't know how clear it is. There's some people that, you know, and I'm sure they have a lot of trouble understanding. Most of you have heard me enough to where you can understand what I'm talking about. Some others may have trouble first time or two or three or four or five or six or whatever. But anyway, I hope the Lord has made this clear to you this morning. We're shut up to him, shut up to Christ, shut up to God to do something. So you keep praying for your friends and relatives, and God will enable you to roll the stone away and be of help, whatever help you can be. And then Christ will call them like he did Lazarus out of the grave unto himself. That Christ will do that out of their spiritual death. Father, in the name of our Lord, we thank you for this privilege today, and I do hope that you will intervene, and may the word that has been preached, your very word, the scriptures that have been used here today, may they stick in the hearts of your people, and may they be used. And anyone here today that is outside of Christ, may they be enabled to trust him according to your will and purpose of old time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.